tells us here in verse 21, 22, that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Children of Israel have been in bondage for more than 450 years, and now they're free. They have lived in absolute poverty with no hope, no refuge, no opportunity, but now they're leaving bondage with a high hand. They're taking with them everything that the Egyptians had, their wealth and their treasures, household goods, everything they can carry on the wagons that they've taken. These people who have been mistreated, they've been beaten like dogs, they've been treated like common slaves, but now they're thrilled with the excitement of God's deliverance. I was reading that passage of scripture this week, and I thought, what they must have felt. Must have been exciting in their heart. But after a short journey, they come to the boundaries of the Red Sea. And they face a problem. A problem they've never had to deal with. How are they going to get across? No bridges, no ferries, no boats. They don't know how to swim. They have about 2 million people, and they're utterly frustrated. I read somewhere this week in somebody's commentary, I'd never read that before, don't know whether it's true or not, but it sounds reasonable, that the Red Sea was estimated to be 5,000 feet deep and to be several miles wide. And I never thought about it before. I guess it makes sense, but think about Harrington Lake's probably a mile and a half or 2 miles deep in places, and so that I can't imagine walking across Harrington Lake, but imagine this body of water is even deeper than that. Several years ago, some fella came out and he said they didn't cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Reed Sea. And it was only 6 inches deep. And I remember a believer told him, well, that's still a great miracle. And he said, how's that a great miracle? He said, well, it's not that the Israelites went across, it's that the Egyptians drowned in 6 inches of water with all those chariots. But God has a way. And they've come here, and suddenly it gets worse. They hear a noise, and they look behind them, and there's a huge cloud coming, and it's not a tornado or a typhoon or a windstorm. It's Pharaoh's army. They have had their hearts changed, and he's angry, and he's taken 600 of his war chariots and other chariots and foot soldiers. We don't have any idea how many there were, but there was a lot of them, and they have an angry, angry Pharaoh as their leader, and he's got a death look in his eye. He's fierce, and the fear overwhelms them. What are they going to do? They can't swim across this body of water. There's no boats. There's no way around it. They've got old people. They've got children. They can't get across. What are they going to do? Well, while fear overwhelms him, God has a plan, and he gives it to Moses. It's a very complicated plan, as most of God's plans are. He just tells Moses, take that stick and wave it back and forth across the water. In this body of water, perhaps several thousand feet deep, it just starts opening up. And walls of water stack up. Imagine how tall they were. And on top of that, a wind begins to blow, and the bottom of that sea, which has been mud and silt for perhaps hundreds or thousands of years, begins to dry. And God says, you all can just walk across on there. God has a plan to deliver them. God has a man, Moses, who will lead them. And God has the power to do anything he chooses to do. This is a setting for a great miracle that will eliminate their enemies and teach them about the majesty and the glory of their God. I want to talk to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, about the crossing of the Red Sea. Three or four things I want us to see. First of all, we need to understand the knowledge of Pharaoh's charge by the Hebrews. Look at verse 20. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. God doesn't need to put a fence up. He doesn't need to put a mountain range. God can surround you with a cloud, and your enemies can't get to you. As they faced this Red Sea, there was no way of escape. They feared the Egyptians more than they did slavery. Look back at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? It is amazing to me how fast people forget God. Poor old Moses, poor old weak, muddle-mouthed Moses, they hold him responsible. They said, weren't there any graves in Egypt? You let us out here in the desert to die. The doom of perhaps 2 million Hebrews was to be settled by a terrible loss. But God brought them here. And that ought to have been enough. If God brings you somewhere, he'll bring you through. Folks are all the time worried about God getting them through some places. You just better make sure that God brought you there. The conflict with Pharaoh is now no longer a conflict between Pharaoh and Israel. It's a conflict between Pharaoh and God. And Pharaoh perhaps thought that God had abandoned the children of Israel. He was with them there in their slave quarters when the firstborns all died. But now they're out here in the desert, and he thinks God's abandoned them. The Hebrews were shut in by the water. And they were surrounded by deserts. And most of that, they were chased down by Egyptians. This obstacle was intended to make them realize that salvation is God's gift. One of my problems with modern religion today is that people have forgotten that salvation is God's gift. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you earned. It's not something you're credited with. It's God's gift. But all the people were about to see salvation is a free gift from God. They had 600,000 men in Israel. Pharaoh had 600 highly trained charioteers. They were soldiers of the first magnitude. Sounds like they're outnumbered 1,000 to 1. The fear should have been in the Egyptians' part, but they weren't. They were brave and courageous, fierce. They thought they'd wipe these Hebrews out in a moment. These Hebrews were untrained. I mean, they barely knew how to walk. All they'd done their whole lives was work in slave quarters, out there in the muck pit, making mud, and forming bricks, cutting straw. They were unarmed. They had no weapons. They may have taken some from the Egyptians' homes, but there weren't many, and they didn't know how to use them. I don't know if you ever tried to use a sword, but it's not the easiest thing in the world to use. And, I mean, you can throw a spear, but there's a difference between throwing it and really throwing it. And they were ignorant of how to fight. That's a big difference. They didn't know how to fight. When I was a kid, we all learned how to fight. We didn't try to. We had to. We fought with each other. But the Israelites had been slaves for so long, they didn't know how to fight. They couldn't help themselves, but they could trust God to intervene. And I want you to know that. It's important for you to know that you can trust God to intervene in your life, whatever your problem is. If you go to the doctor and he tells you you got a cold, God can intervene. If you go to the doctor and he tells you you got stage 4 cancer, God can intervene. These proud, haughty, threatening Egyptians are soon to die. They came out here to kill the Israelites, but they're soon to die. Now these Hebrews, second thing you need to notice here is these Hebrews have a legitimate fear. Now I don't want to bust anybody's bubble of confidence or anything like that, but I want to tell you something. If you're out here by yourself in the parking lot and there's 1,000 trained soldiers armed with weapons set on cutting your head off, if I were you, I'd start praying for God to take me, because somebody's going to get hurt. This large crowd of people, these nearly 2 million people, looked unto God in desperate faith. He was all they had. The Hebrews were so many, but they were weak and they were inexperienced and incompetent. They had very few weapons, if any, and they didn't know a thing about fighting. They had nowhere to look except to God's sovereign throne. You know him where better to look? His sovereign throne, where he sits in majesty. His majesty and his power were great, but their faith was pretty frail, as yours and mine may be sometimes. Pharaoh's army, however, was armed, and they were motivated, and they were ready to fight. Remember, not only did Pharaoh lose all these slaves, but these Egyptian soldiers were used to dominating the Hebrews. They were used to being in control. They were used to being bowed to and shuddered before by these Hebrews. And I tell you, they're ready to fight. Those 600 chariots were fast, and they were fierce, and they were deadly. there were other chariots, and there was an army, and they were just as dangerous. Pharaoh has a taste for revenge against the Israelites, and he doesn't care if he kills them all. Men, women, and children. But the Hebrews have the Almighty God as their warrior. It's a glorious story in the book of Revelation when all the people of God come out to watch the final battle of history, and they don't have a weapon in their hand. No intention to fight. And they watch the King of Glory do their battle. Moses, this patient servant of God, led the people to the edge of the sea. And there they stood. Egyptians behind them, deserts around them, water in front of them. What are they going to do? Moses said, "Let's go." They struck their tents and they followed him to the edge of the water. And Moses does what God told him to do. Now, please don't take this wrong, but humanly speaking, can you imagine anything more ignorant than this? Moses, wave your rod over the water. Water don't pay any attention to rods. But this water did. And the disturbing of the waters was beyond the power of any human agency. Pharaoh's got the most powerful army in the world. He's the richest king in the world. He has the greatest kingdom in the world. But he can't even move a teaspoonful of water. And God's moving millions and millions of gallons of water. Not just moving it, but making it stand up. The God who sits on a throne can stack up waters like you'd stack up blocks. So how does he do that? I don't know. And you don't know. And we don't need to know. The only thing we need to know is that he can do it. Those waves soon part to let the children of Israel walk through, but they will soon close to destroy the Egyptian forces. These parted waters are going to come together and they're going to destroy the Egyptians. They're going to take the wheels off their chariots. They're going to drown their horses. Their armies will scream in despair. And soldiers and horses and chariots and weapons will all be destroyed. And Moses will be honored for his faith in God. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And there's some speculation about this great mystery that we ought to deal with. You see, the disturbance of these waters was beyond human capacity to grasp. Now, I was going to Lexington the other day, and down the road, they're building a new bridge. They have down there building it out of solid gold, as long as it's taken them to build it, but it's just... But I noticed they parted the waters there, and they had concrete poured, and were pouring the other concrete, and they've been piddling around with it for 3 or 4 months. And if God's willing, they soon, perhaps by winter, we'll get a bridge back across there and open the creek waters up. And I'm sure people think that's a marvelous thing. Let's watch that and see it. Can you imagine driving across the bridge over Harrington Lake and seeing a span a mile wide all the way to the ground and it dry as dust? That would have been a small compared to this. God made the sea. It's his instrument of justice. And he is served by the destruction of Egypt and by the deliverance of his people. God's blessed by it. Pharaoh had 100 years back had destroyed all the male Hebrew children that were born. He sent out a decree, kill every male Hebrew child. But now God will wipe out these adult soldiers of the Egyptian army in response to his wrath. We need to also examine the elements of this great display of divine power. There's the appearance here of an angel of God to protect Israel. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. He encouraged the Israelites, and he confused the Egyptians by moving this cloud behind them so that the Egyptians couldn't see them and they couldn't see the Egyptians. Sometimes if God just blinds you to what scares you, it makes you feel better. You all dealt with children. And sometimes children are frightened by a shadow. They're frightened by something. And you say, now, put the cover over your head and you won't see it no more. And they do that. And they're better. They'll settle down. Go to sleep. Or if it's a mouse or a snake or something in the house, you can get it and take it out. Now they'll feel better. God raised the winds like powerful engineers and put them in charge of moving the water. These walls were majestic and they were huge. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, but it's quite a sight to see. That water falling over, but it only falls a few hundred feet. We're talking about thousands of feet here on both sides and dry in the middle. But all those things that seem so hard to us were easy for the omnipotent God. I can never tell people what God's going to do, and I don't try. But I do know this. If you call me up and you tell me I just got back from a doctor and he says I got stage 4 cancer and I got 2 weeks to live, I will tell you that we should pray for God's will to be done. And I know more than one person who've been told that and they're still alive 20 years later. God's Almighty. The outpouring of God's wrath on the Egyptian army is justice. God never, never works such wrath apart from the presence of sin. These were unbelievers. They were idolaters. They were corrupt people. And the waters that are stacked up are stacked there until Egypt reaches middle of the sea. And the waters begin to fall. in condemnation of the Egyptians. Now, a lot of people always wondered about the waters, and if you ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, it's not very realistic, but that part of it's pretty amazing to see that water stand up. But you know what amazes me about this? The children of Israel are still walking across. They're still going across the bottom of the sea when the water begins to fall on the Egyptians, but they don't even get their feet wet. God has absolute control over all manner of inanimate objects. But Shirley said it didn't rain at their house today. It rained so hard today out here I couldn't see the church building. Who does that? Sovereign God. The sovereign God. The forces of God, empowered by their master, always, always without exception, win absolute victory. The death of Pharaoh with his troops is a result of the collapsing water. I read this in a history book I was reading yesterday. The name of this Pharaoh, nobody knows who it was. The only suggestion is it was a man by the name of Thothmes III. He's one of very few pharaohs that there's no burial tomb for him. Because his tomb was in the Red Sea with all his angry army. His defeat is not recorded in the annals of Egyptian history. Tell you this story just a minute. This happened back in the, remember the 6 Days Wars back in the 67, 68, something like that. The Egyptians sent a whole, this would have been a company, and they were going to attack Israel from the southwest. And a storm came up, and they've never been found. Up until just recent times, they'd raise that to the United Nations as an issue against Israel ever so many years to tell them where they had killed their soldiers and put them, but they were never found. You think it's hard for God to kill a couple of thousand Egyptians? Not a bit of trouble. And then we read about these 2 million pilgrims going through the waves. They were just humble people, slaves, that are protected by God's gracious hand. And I'll tell you something, I'd rather be a slave protected by God's gracious hand than to be the world's greatest emperor protected by my secret service or my guard squad or whatever. God interposed and prepared their way of escape. Whatever your problems, whatever comes your way, the God we believe in can open the way. They traveled to the Red Sea by the grace of God. They traveled through the Red Sea by the grace of God. They escaped from the Red Sea in the provision of God's mercy. Their escape from Egypt is one of the greatest of all miracles. Over 2 million people out in the desert, no weapons, no protection, no military intelligence, but they're alive. They'll take note of their joyous rejoicing in the deliverance of God. You know, God is unapproachable, excuse me, in his holiness. It says in verse 11 of chapter 14, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? There's nobody like God. Moses didn't do this. God did it. God is awful in a righteous way. He's almighty over all heathens and all their gods. He is supremely supernatural. There's none like him in glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, 8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. His deliverance of Israel points to his deliverance for all his people at the end of time. You may think you've never been in a battle like they were, and you may never have been. And I hope you never are. But if you are, he's still on the throne. They were delivered from the Egyptians, and they were delivered from the sea. That Red Sea typifies all that are redeemed in Christ. He became our leader and our commander, and we celebrate our deliverance in Christ. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's my hope, and that's your hope. The Red Sea points us to remember Christ, our sovereign Lord. Israel had no hope but God. And we have no hope but Christ. Egypt hated and despised Israel. And the world hates God's people. God has designed a plan to deliver not only Israel, but his elect people. The children of Israel and the children of grace will all sing to the honor and the praise of their blessed Lord. I tell you, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice, children of grace. Our God is unlimited in his wisdom. He's unlimited in his power. He's unlimited in his mercy and his grace. He is perfectly holy and just in all things. I think about folks in heaven singing. I think about what they sing and how they sing and what they do when they're singing. I don't know too much about much of that stuff, but I do know this. I know to whom they sing. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I've been blessed in my life. I've been in some churches to preach where there was great music and folks were singing God's glory in a way I'd never heard it sung before. I've been in some little churches where people sang a cappella like we do, and their voices rang together to tell of God's infinite mercy and grace. And I've heard believers. I've been in hospital rooms with an old saint laying on a bed waiting for God to call him home. And they're laying there with a shattered voice, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I tell you, whatever the sound, whatever the song, if it's to God, it's glorious. Amen.